I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10 and read just a few verses to get a springboard tonight, get us started. Verse number 10 says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Our dear Heavenly Father, this evening I come again most unworthy and most unable. And Lord, you know that. You know my inabilities and you know the effort, Lord, I put forth. And I ask you, Father, if you would, to honor that. I ask you, Lord, if you would, please help me to preach in power and say what needs saying. I ask, Lord, if you would, to open the hearts of the listeners. God, I ask if there's anything that would hinder in our service tonight, any movements or noises or any distractions of any kind, that you would just refrain it for a few minutes. And Lord, some way may your Holy Spirit work and do it work in the hearts and lives of your people and you be glorified. And Father, we'll thank you for it. You must increase and I must decrease. Thy blessed will be done. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we come to this discourse in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the major, what the commentators say is one of the major discourses of Jesus, and I guess it is, takes up a couple, three chapters. And I think the way truly, and I understand it has kingdom application, I'm not trying to get away from that. But the fact of the matter is, he said this to a people at a particular time. He was giving them some instructions, and I think there's some instructions that's good for us. And I don't know. Seem like maybe we lose sight of this. And keep in mind this: the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, You know what a hypocrite is? It's an actor. It's a pretender. That's what a hypocrite is. If you're in here tonight and you're pretending to be something you're not, you're a hypocrite. And if there's one thing I don't want to be, it's a hypocrite. Two things I struggle with. My dad used to say he struggled with a liar and a thief. And I guess I would too. But I struggle with laziness, and I struggle with a hypocrite. I just have a hard time with them two things. And I think the Lord did. I think the Lord, if there was any one person the Lord seemed to have less patience for, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees, because that's pretenders. Brother Tom, they were just hypocrites. That's all you can say about it. They acted like they were something who they were not. And I just want to say this to you before I go any farther. Be what you are. I mean, just be who you are. If you're not what you ought to be, just be big enough to be what you are. And don't put on any airs or try to act extra spiritual. But that's who Jesus is around. And I think one of the reasons, let me say it that way, that he gave this was to expose the Pharisees for what they was. And maybe even to show them what they were. Everything they stood for, I won't say everything, but a good part of the things that they stood for, or a good part of the things that they were, he was against. They were proud. We're going to see that a little later. They wanted to be seen of men. They wanted to pat and the pat on the back and the applause of men. That's what they were after. And so he begins to say some of these things. And what we can really find in this is the essence of the Christian life. And I don't know if I got that across too well this morning, but the essence of what a Christian life is about. And we said this morning, that the Christian life is about character. When Jesus moves into your life, if you have no character, if you will allow him to, he'll build a godly character in your life. And he wants that for you. He desires that. He doesn't want you to be of a low or of an ungodly character. And you need to get that in your life. And if you're going to have victory in the Christian life, you're going to have some character. We live in a time today where church-going people, they're just liable to lie to you or anything else. And I'm not saying that about this bunch right here. I don't think y'all would intentionally lie. I don't believe that for a minute. But there's folks out there, they go to church every Sunday, and they'd lie to you, they'd cheat you, they'd beat you if they could, they'd take advantage of you. And can I tell you what the problem is? They have no character. They have no character. Now, we looked at some of the characteristics of a godly character. One was humility. I'm just going to summarize these real quick. And then we're going to go on quickly through this text, I believe. Humility. You're not going far with God unless you some way can obtain true humility in your life. You need some humility. You need a brokenness over sin. We're not going far till sin tears us up, if I can say it that way. Sin ought to bother us. It ought to upset us. It ought to upset us in our life, in the lives of our loved ones. There needs to be a brokenness over sin. We can see folks in sin, doesn't bother us a bit. Doesn't affect us, doesn't seem. And so we're going to have a brokenness over sin. We're going to have some meekness in our life. You can't go around blowing up and picking a fight and all those kind of things and smarting off and all them things that goes with the opposite of meekness. You're going to have control of yourself if you're going to be used by God in the work of God. If you don't have meekness, if you don't have control of your spirit, I'm just going to tell you, you're a sitting duck for the devil. And you're going to have to make that part of your character. And then there's going to have to be a hunger for and a thirsting for righteousness. And really all these things, here's what you're saying. We know that. I know you do. But where are they at in our lives today? Then we're going to have to be a people of mercy and a people of purity. And we ought to be a peace-seeking people. We ought to be peacemakers. Instead of trying to stir it up all the time, the true God. You know what the Pharisees doing? They're always trying to stir something up. Always trying to get a fuss and a fight going. They wasn't peacemakers. They had no purity about them. Why, for pretense, they'd make long prayers and they'd win the favor of the widows and then they'd steal everything they had in their time of grieving over their lost loved one. There's no purity there and there's no mercy. All those things, it seems the Pharisees were without. And I think Jesus is trying to get that across, but I think the lesson to you and I is we need that sort of character in our life today. And here's what happens. You get out in the world, there's shysters out there. They're going to beat you out of what little bit you have if they can. These folks, if you gave them $1 million, next week they'd ask you for 50 cents to buy a soft drink. I mean, that's just how it is. That's the world we live in. And if we're not careful, we get callous and we get hard. And we think we're being wise and we're being this. But I understand we need to be wise and we don't need to cast our pearls before the swine. But if we're not careful, we'll get hard and callous. And then when somebody truly does need some help, we'll let that attitude keep us from helping somebody in need. Amen. I'm telling you, Rod, you've experienced that. I have too. In our life. And so I challenge you, before we go on, search your life. Ask God to put these characteristics of a godly character into your being. And I said this morning, I believe it with all my heart, the only one who can change your heart is the Lord. That's the only one. You can't say, I'm just going to have humility and be humble. You can't say, I'm just going to be broken over sin and it happened. You're going to have to get with the Lord, get in His presence, dwell with Him. And here's one of the things I was trying to get across this morning. You're going to have some personal time with the Lord. I mean, if you don't have that, you're at first base and you're not going to second. If I say it that way, you're going to have to take some time out of your busy schedule, crawl in a prayer closet somewhere and not go through the motion, but stay in some way, get a hold of God. That's got to happen in your life if you're going to have that character you need. And you're going to have that character if you're going to live victorious for Him. And so first we see we've got to arm ourselves with a godly character. But then we've got to address persecutions in a godly manner. Now here's the sum of it. When you serve the Lord, you're going to be under attack from time to time. Now I'm just going to stop and let that soak into you. Here's what you say. I'm a good old boy. I treat everybody right. Everybody's going to love me. Not so. You stand for right. There's going to be folks mock you. There are going to be folks belittle you. There are going to be folks say this, he's holier than thou. He thinks he's better than me. He thinks he's this. He thinks he's that. He's some kind of holy Joe. Many of y'all have heard that down through the years. And you know what that is? That's really just persecution for being right. Now here's what you could do. When persecution comes, you have a choice. You can fly mad. You can be attacked back. You can attack back. You can just roll over and play dead and be a doormat for somebody if that's what you need to, if that's your nature, so to speak. I've seen folks that do that. But here's what I'm saying. We need to respond in a godly manner. Well, what is that? Now listen, let me back up and say this. When I'm talking about persecution, I'm talking about persecution for the Lord's sake. Notice what it says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, for righteousness' sake, for my sake. Now, I understand that we have many of you all, you dress in godly manners, and when you do, these folks going to make light of that. Well, you think you're this, and you think you're that, and you're better than so-and-so and all that. And you know what that really is? That's persecution for doing right. And really what you want to do is just fire off. Some of you homeschoolers have told me this, that when you started homeschooling, you suffered great attack from certain people. I mean, just my brother Brian was telling me some of the folks that some of the things he had to deal with when he started homeschooling his children, and just different things. If you don't run with them to the same excess of right, they think you're strange. Well, he's an oddball. What's wrong with him? Why is he such an odd fella for? Why is he such a wet blanket? You all have heard all those. You've heard all those things. You know what that is? That's just a form of persecution. Now, more than likely, we're not going to be physically persecuted. Now, our dear brother today, Brother Brinson Jennings, he was close to suffering some physical persecution. But you and I, most likely, at least not at this very point in our lives, are going to suffer physical persecution. But it's mental. It's verbal. It's social persecution. You being an outcast. Have you ever walked up and really, all of a sudden, the group's talking, and you walk up, and everybody quits talking, and you know you've just intruded where you're not welcome and not wanted? Ever happened to you? That's just a little form of persecution. You're not part of the group. You're not one of the good old boys. And my, that's just part of it. But here's the thing that's coming. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say this, preacher, I'm not being persecuted. Let me just be perfectly blunt. You're just not living for the Lord like you ought to. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. Is that what the Bible says? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can I say the reason we really don't suffer more than we do? We're not living for the Lord like we ought to. That's just the Bible. I'm just bearing you what the Holy Spirit has left for you to read. I'm just telling it to you. Really, I don't think we're near as godly as we ought to be. But as you start to move on with God, as you progress with God, and God moves on your life and says, get this out of your life, and get that out of your life, and you go another step, and God says, get this out, and that out of your life, can I tell you what's going to happen? There's going to be some persecution. It just comes. It's part of it. You might as well arm yourself with the mind, with that mind, and understand that's it. But really, it's not if it's coming, but it's how you respond when it does come. Here's what the Bible says we're to do. We're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why is that? Here's persecution. Why is it? Notice what it says. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What this does is identify. When persecution comes in your life, it's identifying you for the Lord's sake. It's identifying you with God's people. My, that ought to excite you. It identifies you for who you are. And can I tell you, it's also evidence of where you're going. Here's what it said. For great, so persecute your they the prophets, for great is your reward in heaven. In heaven. And so you see who you are, you see where you're going, and in that verse you see what you're going to get when you get there for suffering. You're going to be rewarded. You know what the Bible, what this passage teaches us? Four areas of reward, at least four areas of reward. One is here for suffering. And you can go over a little later and it talks about the reward for alms and the reward for prayer and the reward for fasting. He said the Pharisees, they all have their reward, but I'll reward you openly. That's what he said. Four areas, prayer and fasting and alms, which is giving to help the poor or to help the needy. And in this area of suffering, four areas, you earn rewards according to Matthew chapter number 5. And so here's what I'm saying. When we come to this point of suffering, it's not if, but it's when. And it's not how hard it is or what it is, but it's how you respond. And I'll tell you how you ought to respond If you can get enough grace of God about you, you need to just thank the Lord for the privilege to suffer for His sake. Is it Acts chapter number 4 or 5 where they beat the disciples? I believe they beat them, and they went down the road rejoicing that they was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Can I tell you, it's a privilege if you suffer for the cause of Christ. And I really don't think we do much of it. I've often thought about the judgment seat of Christ. Here they're going to come. Here's the Apostle Paul. Thrice he was beaten. Was it 39 stripes or 40 stripes? Say one, 39 stripes. Maybe more time. I can't remember the frequency of it. And he's got all shipwreck and perils and all these things. And then Brother Wayne comes up right behind him. Paul said, I suffered this, I suffered that, I suffered that. And then I stand there right behind the Apostle Paul, and I said, well, somebody said something about me one time. Man, that's going to be embarrassing, Brother Bud. I just thought about them old saints that they stayed true to God, and they wanted them to recant, and it cost them their life. And then we're going to come up there and say, somebody wouldn't talk to us because they thought we was holier than thou. Can I tell you, we're going to be a shameful bunch. That's just my opinion, but I'm convinced we're going to be a shameful bunch at the judgment seat of Christ. We think we've done something. I appreciate everything everybody does for the cause of Christ. But can I tell you, in the day and time we've lived, we've gotten lazy and fat on God, if I can say it that way. We think we're doing something, and when we compare ourselves to the church down the road, and we ought to compare ourselves to the church 300 or 400 years ago, 500 years ago, and going back. Compare ourselves to the apostles. They all died for the cause of Christ. And we're going to stand one day and we're going to be ashamed of what we've done for Him. I believe that. But let me just say this. I don't know how I got there. I guess I'm just kind of preaching tonight, but you ought to rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Not just glad, the Bible says. It don't just say that. Notice what it says down there. I believe it's in verse number 12, rejoice and be glad. No, be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, the only way we can do that certainly goes against the flesh. The only way we can do that is in the Lord. It's the only way, in His strength, with His help. And so here's what I'm saying. If you're going to live a victorious life, you're going to have to get your character right. But you're going to have to conquer conflict and persecution in your life. You're going to have to learn to deal with that. And it's coming some way or another. And the fact of the matter is, even if we are suffering little persecution, it's still persecution to us when it comes. And you have to understand that. And it goes against the flesh. You're not going very far till you learn to deal with the little remarks and the little taunts and the little cold shouldering that you get along this Christian. If you can't deal with that, dear friend, you're not going very far with the Lord. You know what we want to do? We want to fit in with everybody. We want to be right with the Lord and be on fire for Him and go out in the world and fit in with everybody we're around. It just doesn't work that way. You can say what you want, but you sell out for God, you're going to be an oddball and a freak to the world. They're going to think you're some kind of nut and some kind of fanatic. And I guess the fact of the matter is you are a little bit to the world. I mean, we're marching to a different beat, if I can say that. We're God's people. We're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They know nothing about that. Amen. Well, if you ain't willing for that, you're not going very far. Just the way it is. These Pharisees, they was patted on the back. Everybody thought they was good fellas, no persecution. In fact, they was dishing out the persecution, if you want the truth. But the Lord said, hey, you're going to have to handle this persecution right. If you handle it right, you're going to have to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. But then we come down to the next little part. Now, I know all this. I could just start preaching on persecution, start running all them scriptures over there in 1 Peter, how He strengthened, settled, perfect, and established you. All we could just We could just take off down that road and spend the rest of the night. But I believe what the Lord wants me to do is just touch on these things. First of all, your character. Second of all, conflict. Then I want you to notice conquest. Now in Romans chapter 12, very familiar scripture to most of you, I want to read to you what the world's trying to do to you. I want you to listen what the world's trying to do. It says in chapter 12, Romans 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, and here's what I want you to get, and be not conformed to the world. Now, here's what I'm saying to you tonight, church. The pressure is on you by the world to conform. Here's what somebody said to me here a while back. Preacher, you try to pressure people. And I thought about that. That kind of insulted me at first because really, I don't want to pressure anybody. I don't want anybody to do anything they ought not do. But can I tell you what preaching ought to do? It ought to pressure God's children. That's exactly right. You know really what that's doing? They didn't know it and I didn't take it that way. That's really complimenting me. I got a way to start thinking about that. You know what? Right now, I could just say hallelujah that the preaching puts pressure on God's people. I say amen. You've got pressure from the world. Why shouldn't you get pressure out of the pulpit and out of the Word of God? Hey, I think we need a little pressure to help us be what we ought to be. Amen. Well, here's what it says. Here's what the world wants to happen to you. And be not conformed to this world. The world's trying to conform you. And Paul, it must have been working because Paul had to take a minute and say, and be not conformed to this world. He had to tell God's people, don't let them pressure you into thinking like they think. Don't let them pressure you into going where they go. Don't let them pressure you into dressing like they dress. Don't let them pressure you into talking like they talk. Don't be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? Where are we back to? By the renewing of what? Your mind. From your heart, if I can say, on the inside. Oh, don't let the world pressure you into following their path, their mode, their pleasure, their entertainment, their styles, their fashion, their vocabulary. Refuse to be conformed to the world. Now, here's the opposite of that in our text. Be not conformed, but what you need to do is affect the world. You need to have effect on the world. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Here's what it says. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. I mean, does salt make a difference if it's healthy salt, if I can say it that way? If it's good salt? You put salt on food, does it make a difference? It's tastier. You get enough salt, it make you thirsty. Sister Sharon was talking about Sister Butler and said, I looked at that salty Christian and it made me thirsty to have what she had. Where's that at today? Where do we see that at today? Are we the salt? There's so much you could say about salt. Do you know salt in its raw form's no good? They tell me, I don't know, maybe some little preacher come through here and preach that. I don't know. But they said this salt comes in big chunks. Has to be broken down. Has to be processed. Has to be purified. Chad said this preaching on salt one time. He said salt has to contact what it's going to make a difference in. I mean, if I've got salt shaker right here and my food's right here, until that salt actually touches and comes in contact with that food, it's not going to help that taste one bit. It's not going to make one bit of difference. Hey, you're supposed to be salt. Don't you understand that? Instead of you being conformed to the world, you're supposed to have an influence on the world and start bringing them towards Christ. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. You're supposed to play offense instead of defense. That's exactly right. Why are we just holding out, holding on and hit out? We've got a captain of our salvation that has all power in heaven and earth. We've been given a commission from Him, and we ought to have some boldness about our life. Where is it? Hey, can I tell you, we see conquest here instead of the world conquering us. We ought to conquer the world. We ought to be salting somebody. They ought to be tasting something. Of course, you can go on, you preach up. That fella, whoever it was, I believe it's here. I heard that. Or maybe I even read it somewhere. I don't know. But here he's going through all that stuff about salt. Salt keeps away decay. Now, if decay's already started, it can't remove it, as I understand it. But what it can do is keep it from going any farther. And you know, can I just tell you something? We're not going to keep the judgment of God off America. But can I tell you, we can hold it off for a little while. I believe that. I believe there's some folks that stand in the gap. I believe we might be able to hold it off for another generation or two and get our children through this thing. I'm telling you today, we need to be salt in this world. You need to be salt in this world. Salt. It's tasty. It prevents decay. Makes one thirsty. Has to be broken down, purified. Then I want to mention, and see, a salty Christian, I want to reckon it to this. It preserves. That's what I was trying to get at a while ago about keeping America just a little longer. We can't erase the decay. It's done being gone. But can I tell you, we might hold the judgment. We might preserve and keep us from the judgment of God for a little while. I believe that's possible. That's my opinion anyway. There's a lot of folks disagree with that. We're salt. Why, it's important. It's important that you understand that. It's important that you come in contact with some sinners and show them that you have something that they need. I'm going to tell you, we have something that they need. And I tell you what, if you've got lost loved ones, you ought to be talking to them. You ought to be telling them how good God is and how good it is to serve the Lord. Hey, walks with us and talks with us. Hey, He does do that, doesn't He? Take care of us, provide for us, comfort our hearts when we're broken. I mean, He just provides for our needs. We ought to be salt. We ought to be making a difference in somebody's life. We ought to be contacting somebody. We ought to be on the offense instead of the defense. We're on the winning side. We sung it this morning, Brother Allen. You're on the winning side. I don't care how it looks. It may be, if you want to reckon it, the sports, the fourth quarter and 2 minutes left, and we're behind so many points. We're still on the winning side. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the world thinks. They think they've got it going their way. All these big shot politicians and everything, they think they're in control. Can I tell you, God's still in control. Amen. God's still in control. All right, we need to arm ourselves with a godly character. We need to address persecution in a godly manner. We need to accept our responsibility in the world that we're salt. But then I want to say, too, we're light. You say, well, I thought the Lord said He is the light of the world. He did. But when He left, we took His place till He gets back. We're His ambassadors. We're standing where He would be standing if He's in Wallen, Tennessee, if we're standing right. What would the Lord do if He's in Wallen, Tennessee? I tell you what He'd do. He'd go after sinners. He'd go after sinners. He'd disciple the saints. He'd help those that couldn't help themselves. That's exactly what the Lord did. And that's what He'd do when He walked on this earth. And that's what He'd do if He's here now. He wouldn't fuss and fight. He wouldn't make a big deal about it. He'd just do the work of God, proclaim the truth, stand for what's right. Call it like it was and just let the world go on. He'd be carrying out the work of God. And that's what you and I ought to be. My, we can talk about light for a long time. Number one, light dispels darkness. You can't have darkness where light is at. You just can't. They can't coexist together, darkness and light. And so we see that it dispels darkness. It gives direction. It gives direction. Thy word, what does it say, is a lamp and a light unto my feet and my path. That's what the Bible says. It's a lamp and a light. Oh, can I tell you, you're the light of the world. Did you know you're the only Bible some folks are going to read? Can I tell you, these folks never going to read a Bible, but they're going to read your life like a newspaper. You seen those folks that look through the newspaper? They even study who got arrested and who got married and all that stuff. They can tell you facts and figures that you just can't believe. They know all. They look at every little detail of the paper. Can I tell you, these sinners out there are looking at your life like that. They're reading you down at West Chevrolet, Brother Allen. They're measuring your God by how you act, how you conduct yourself. Oh my, that puts serious business on what we're doing today. And I'm telling you, this community's reading this church. As sure as I'm standing here, this community's reading this church, and they're measuring and they're evaluating and they're placing a opinion on our God based on what they read in our life. You better wake up. We better wake up. That's all I know to say. We're the light of the world. And people are drawn to a light. I want you to notice the light here. I'm just going to give you a few little truths here. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, that's what I'm thinking about. There's a city, it's all lit up of a night, maybe. You're going down the road, it can't be hid. It just can't. That city lights just can't be hid. And all of you's got stories you can tell about that on your travels late at night. I know when we went out west this past summer, we'd get out there and sometimes we're traveling about 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, trying to get where we was going next. And we'd be out there riding through the desert or riding down, especially, I remember one time I was going down through Colorado, one little old one-horse town after another, just nothing there. We was going through the corner of Colorado, and we looked down there, and there's a big old city. We was up on the hill. It's just the opposite. City is sitting down there, and we was up on the hill. We looked over there, and there was that city and all them lights. I said this, hey, we found civilization. I mean, we're on the right track. And if we're not, we can talk to somebody and find out why. Because the lights of that city gave us hope. The lights of that city gave us a boundary and a marker that we could go by. Hey, that's what the world's looking for. They're wandering around in darkness. Don't you understand that? They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're headed. They're not sure they're on the right track. You're a city set on a hill. Be a marker, be a landmark for them. Oh my. Here's what it says. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. I can say some few things about a city. Are built for security. For security. For protection. For visibility. And see, that city shines out. It don't even know who it's helping. Brother Miller, I went through that on the edge, the outskirts of that little old town. They didn't even know them lights was a blessing to me. Had no idea that it's helping this old pilgrim journey on. It helped him know he's on the right track. Got that old map out and looked, said, yeah, that ought to be so-and-so town right there. I mean, that's what, and it just give us confirmation we was on the right track. And had it been some other town, it'd give us confirmation we was on the wrong track. You see why? The lights of the, had that whole city been dark, did you know we'd never even known it was there? I mean, the only reason we knew it was there, because the light was shining bright in the darkness, and we could see it. My, that's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a light shining out to a lost and dying world. And many times, you'll never know who you're helping. You'll never know who's watching you. But be sure you're the light of the world. Oh, my. It's a light. Don't let the darkness gain victory over you. You gain victory over the darkness. What does it say over in Romans 12? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be victorious. That's what he's saying. We see conquest here. Light conquers darkness, and salt conquers decay. It shines out to the outside world. But then I want you to notice something else. It's another light mentioned. There's another light mentioned. Neither to men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now that light of the city, it's shone out in the darkness. But can I tell you, this candle, it's not shining out, it's shining in. It's shining in the house. Aren't you glad for them old saints? It's a light to you. Sister Sharon, you're going back to Brother Butler. Sister Butler, I can go back to Brother Hamby, Brother Sisk, old lights that shined in the house and helped me along the way, Brother Bud. Can I tell you, you ought to be a light to your brethren, the weak brethren, the new converts, them are struggling. Be a light to them. Be a light. Shine in the house just like the city shines on the outside. Amen. Well, I want you to notice, he says this about that. You can't put the lights of the city under a bushel, but this little light you can put under a bushel. And it says on over, it says in Mark 4:21, neither do you put it under the bed. The bushel speaks of agriculture, of work and accomplishment and buying and selling and commerce. You know what can put your light out? Getting so busy you don't have time to shine like you ought to shine. That's right. You know what the bed speaks of? Speaks of laziness and slothfulness and idleness and rest and ease and pleasure. That's what the bed speaks of. You know what that'll do? That'll put your light out. That'll hide your light. I'm saying to you, you have a responsibility to be a light in the house as well as out in the dark world. Amen. If you're going to have victory in your life, you're going to have to be a light. In and out. You're going to have to be salt. You're going to have to conform the world instead of the world conforming you. It's sad. God's people let the world's fashion designers tell them how to dress. Amen. Bunch of sodomites is what they are. That's right. That's what they are. A bunch of sodomites and God's good children letting the sodomite world tell them how to dress. I say, shame on us tonight. Amen. Well, here's what I'm saying. This Christian life is about arming ourselves with godly character. Get your inside right. Get your inside right. This godly life's about addressing persecution. You can't handle a little persecution as little as we have. You're whipped because it's coming. It's part of it. It's just part of it. You ain't going to fit in on the job. You're going to be a little bit of an oddball. And you know, somebody says something and you say this. Well, the Bible says this. It's like you cursed or something. I mean, what, you brought up the Bible? You talking about the Bible? We're talking about life and the problems of life. What are you bringing the Bible up for? You got to get past it. You got to just rejoice and count yourself worthy and suffer a little. And then you've got to accept your responsibility in the world. And that's to be salt and be light. You have to be offensive if you're going to be salt and light. You have to be. Now, light's not like salt. It don't have to actually touch anything to help. But now, salt does. And my, that's just a few little truths out of that you can glean from that. It'll help you. And your light can be covered. You can have a light and it be burning. And be burning right, but you can put a basket over it and nobody can see it. And you put it under a bed, and I guess the bed spreads long enough, hangs down on each side, nobody could see it. But how foolish are you to light something up and cover it up with a bushel basket? Or to cover it up with a bed? Do you think the Lord, when He lights us up, if I can say it that way, He wants us to cover it up? And I'll tell you, shame on us. This secret discipleship, I don't know about that stuff. It don't seem to line up the Word of God to me. Lifestyle evangelism, whatever they call that stuff, I think we ought to live godly lives, but I think sometimes we ought to witness to people. We ought to give them some truth. We ought to be salt and be a light. And so we see that. Then I want to go a little farther tonight. I want you to know, oh, by the way, let me just say this. You know what the whole purpose of this? Now, I want you to notice, and there's a balance on this thing. Notice what it says in verse number 16. It said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're going to go on over a little bit, and it's going to say, hey, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. When you pray, go in your closet. Pray in secret. And so some works are to be secret works. And some works are to be public works. And there's not anything wrong with a public work if the motive's right. That's right. I'm telling it right. You see, the reason those works were to be secret was because those works that he was talking about doing in secret, they were doing them publicly so they could be seen of men and be applauded by men. And these works that glorifies us. That's what I'm trying to say. These works that build you up and glorify you and put you on a pedestal, y'all do them in secret. Amen. That's right. If it's going to build up Preacher Wayne, y'all do it in secret. Y'all not let nobody know what he's doing. And you all do the same thing. But now if it's something the lost world can see and glorify the Father, that's a different matter. That's right. I'm telling you right tonight. Y'all do that publicly. Let your light so shine. That's what the Bible says. That's our chief aim. That ought to be what your life's all about, to bring glory to God. You ought to work and live and do what you do for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. We do it for our glory. We do it so we can buy us a new car. We do it so the brethren like us. We scratch their back so they can scratch ours. That doesn't line up with the Word of God, friend. That's for us. Do all for the glory of God. Well, amen. Here's what he said. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me give you one more point here before we go tonight. We ought to align our lives to His will by and through obedience to the commands of God. What does it mean to obey God? Yeah, I don't know if you're picking up on it, but we're going back to the heart so many times. Here's what he says. I want you to notice this. Here's what he says. You have heard, verse 21. By the way, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now here's what they did. They did good works on the outside, hoping to earn righteousness. And here's what the Lord said. You got to beat outside works righteousness or you're not going. That's what he said. And of course, we could preach salvation message out of that. But here's 21 here, and he's going to expound on this a little bit from a practical standpoint. It says, ye have heard. Now, if you'll notice in verse 27, you see that same phrase. Ye have heard. In verse 31, it hath been said. If you look in verse 43, ye have heard. So what he's going to take is several passages, several truths that the Pharisees believe, and he's going to expound on it. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Now, I understand there's multiple ways to look at that, but can I tell you what he's going to do? He's going to expand and explode the law and show them what it really is. Here's what he says. Thou, ye have heard, verse 21, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, you teach that if you physically kill somebody, it's a sin. That's what he's saying, if I could just put it in our talk. And many times that would be the case. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I want you to notice what he says, and notice the phases of this. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, that's the first thing I want you to notice, anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, this anger progresses to name calling. Raca, to an exchange of words. It's progressing. This is what leads up to murder many times. It starts with anger. It starts with it progresses to a confrontation, to verbal abuse, and then it turns physical. Isn't that right? Many times, isn't that what happens? Well, that's what he's saying here. He's showing us this whole process that's taking place. He's going to show us the whole process of adultery. There's the look, there's the thought, and then there's the act. He's saying here, what happens, you get angry, and then there's a confrontation, and then somebody gets killed. And notice what he says, by saying to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's trying to say. It's a sin from the beginning to the end. When you're angry without a cause, you started the process of murder. That's right. That's the starting of the thing. Hey, when you start exchanging verbal abuse with one another, you're going to the next step. You know what he's saying? It's all sin. Not just that act of killing somebody, but that anger without a cause and that verbal abuse that leads to murder. It's all sin. Can I say, when you start sinning on the inside, it starts manifesting and building, starts oozing out. Maybe it's not coming out with full force, but it's just starting to slip out. Have you ever started talking to somebody and you had good intentions, and the longer you talk, the more angry they were making you, and you were getting a little more aggressive every time, a little more aggressive, and just going a little farther. It was building. You could tell it was building up. I think that's what he's talking about here. Raca, talking about calling him Raca, and then calling him a fool. And I think what he's trying to say is that whole process is wrong. From the time you start getting angry, and then when you start talking, you're sinning. You're committing murder then. That's the start of it. We're to nip sin when it starts down on the inside. He wants you and I to nip it in the bud, if I can say that. That's what he wants. He wants you to deal with it. That's what happened with the adulterous woman. There's the look. I actually had a fella say one time, he said, well, I reckon it's okay to look if you don't touch. Not so. No, he's as confused as he could be. I doubt if he's confused. I'd say he's trying to justify sin. Exactly what I'm saying. Here's what the Lord said. He said, when you just start getting angry without a cause, you done started sinning. Done started sin. If you ain't careful, going to end up murder. Going to end up hurting somebody. Doing harm. He comes on over here to this woman. Hey, did you know adultery, affairs, if I can say them, they're not spontaneous. Hey, there's a sin with the eye before there's an actual sin. That's right. You know that sin of immorality is really the fruit of a sin that's been growing for some time. That's right. You look, and after you look, you lust. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think this is so. You plan. you plan. And you figure out how you're going to carry out your sin. And then you commit the sin. Now the Pharisees were saying just that act, that physical act of adultery was sin. The Lord said it goes much farther than that. It goes back here to the start. When you was looking and lusting. I will tell you, man, if you're looking and lusting, you need to repent. Get right with God. Amen. I'm telling you right. I don't think it's going on here, but if it is, you need to repent. Get right. You're sinning right now. You're committing adultery right now in your life. You're looking and lusting. That's what he's saying. Here's what he says. The Christian life's about not sinning on the inside. Not sinning on the inside. I want to ask you tonight, have you aligned your life by the commands of God? Have you done that? What about on the inside? I ain't talking about the outside. I used to know a fella, and he said this, I'm submitted to my pastor. That's his verbal words. We were talking about that. I'm submitted. I submitted. He wasn't a bit more submitted than nothing. He was on the outside, but he wasn't in his heart. Right. Oh, I'm this and I'm that. You're not blameless unless your heart's right. You need to repent. Because if you don't repent, it's going to keep growing. It's going to keep gelling. And one day it's going to produce that fruit of immorality or murder or whatever it is. Oh, my, I was talking to a fellow, good brother in the Lord. He said, I can't go. That's what he said to me. He said, I can't go to that dentist. I said, what? He said, he's cheated me and misled me twice. He said, the last time when I found out what he'd done, he said, immediately the thought came to my mind, he needs a bullet in the head. I got tickled at him. He's a godly man as I know. He needs a bullet in the head. I tell you what I did one time. My daughter played basketball, and they made a bad call. This guy made bad calls all night, and you say, you ought not get upset over that silliness. I know it, but I did. If I get around it, it affects me. Brother Don, I know it's stupid. I know it's silly. That's why I can't watch many ball games, because I get caught up in it. I mean, I could run a good testimony in a hurry. At a ball, and I was watching her play, and they just kept doing wrong. I said this. I had a baseball bat in the car. I ought to take a bat upside his head when this thing's over. I knew what they do. They run out the side and they go down the back, get in their car. I knew the path that they took. And for just a split second, I thought, how silly. How foolish you are. You foolish. You foolish man to think like that and entertain a thought like that. But what if I'd let that groan? What if I let that just keep going and I start playing? Hey, he'll be calling the next game and I know where he'll be at and I'll just wait for him and I can do this. I can set out my car. I can park beside. I can start. Hey, you know what? You think I figured that I was playing that out in my head, but I'm just playing it out as we go. I'm just saying to you, you could just dwell on that. I talked to a good Christian man. He wasn't saved then, but this man abused him as a boy. He was a squirrel hunter. He said I had a single shot shotgun and he said what I would do, I'd load one shell in the chamber and cock it, and I'd put one in my mouth, and when I'd shoot the squirrel out, if it didn't kill it, I could break it and stick that in and get back and shoot the squirrel before it'd get away. And he said, this guy abused me, and I figured out how I was going to kill him. He said, I hated him. I hated his guts. And he said, I was going to kill him. I knew where I was going to get at. I was going to set myself behind a rock, and where he had to come around the curve, he had to slow down in his car, and I was going to shoot him right in the face. He said, I went up there and he said, I got my position and I waited. And he said, you know what, Wayne? The Lord didn't let him come by that day. He protected me. He said, you know what? 2 weeks later I got saved. And you know, he said, you know what? Man, that man, before he died, we became friends. He's a friend of mine. But you know what he did? He entertained an evil thought. He let it grow. He planned. He positioned himself and he was going to carry it out. Can I tell you? He started sinning when he thought those ungodly thoughts. You will too, and you better deal with it. You better deal with it while it's in its infancy. Deal with those thoughts. Get them out of your mind. Don't entertain them. Here's what I'm saying. You've got to align your life to His will through total obedience, inward and outward. You go, that's what the Christian life is. See, the Pharisees aligned outwardly but not inwardly. And he's saying it's got to be both. It's not enough just to fix the outside. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life works on the inside and the outside. That's it. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's not just the outward actions. Most time that's just the fruit of what's been processing all the time. Here's what I'm saying to you. As we look at this little message, you need to arm yourself with a godly character. Only going to be had through a regular... I'm going to use this word, please understand what I mean by regular intimacy with the Lord. You ain't going to get it no other way. I can tell you that. And then you need to address persecution in a godly manner. They're sure to come. Whether it's family, most times be family member or church members that'll persecute you. And Kenny, I'll tell you, you've not been in our church long, but here's what's going to happen one day. Somebody's going to say something about your children. That's what happens with most young parents. Isn't that our Achilles heels, our children? That's our Achilles heel. They'll say something, you're going to say, man, that ain't right. They shouldn't say that. That's my kid. They need to leave my child alone. And if you're not careful, the devil will use that. Try to mess with you spiritually. Am I telling it right? That's right. He'll do that with any of you parents. He'll go to your children because that's where you're soft at. That's right. And you know what he's doing? He's messing. And it'll be just a little persecution. It probably would be unfair what they'll say. I don't know that it'll ever happen, but I suspect it will. It's happened to me and my family. Some good brother or sister do something they ought not do. Or even they'll say it to you. They'll say something to you. Well, I used to live by a guy. He tried to teach Sunday school one time. They belittled him verbally. He never went back to church. I just say, well, he wasn't saved. Maybe he wasn't, but I'm telling you, I couldn't get around him. He wasn't talking about the Lord. He'd bring it up to me. He'd talk about everything under the sun about the Bible. He read his Bible. He never went back to church. Why? Can I tell you? Persecution come. He didn't handle it the right way. It may be some of you old heads that's been around here, and you think, man, I deserve to be talked to better than that. You know, it could be me. I might get in the flesh saying, hey, I'm the pastor. I deserve some respect. Well, it happens to us, don't it? You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to tear us down. Trying to tear us down. Purpose in your heart right now. You're going to deal with persecution in a godly way. You're going to rejoice and be exceeding glad about it. Hey, you need to address persecution in a godly manner. You need to accept your responsibility in the world. That's to be salt and light. Then you need to align your life to His will by obedience on the outside and on the inside. I want to ask you tonight. That's true Christianity right there. Can I tell you what that is? That's Christianity in shoe leather. That's right. That's working Christianity. When you're salt and light, you're dealing with persecution. You're trying to have a good godly character. Seek it, man. And lining yourself up by the Word of God on the inside and on the outside. That's Christian living. That's what it is. It's not this Phariseeism. It's not making a show on the outside. It's not doing something so men will pat you on the back. It's not doing something so you can profit from it. No, this thing's about the glory of God. That's true Christianity. I wonder tonight how you stack up. Brother Allen, let's have a verse of a song. Let's have a verse of a song tonight. And I guess one of you girls, I don't see Sister King. She must be out. One of you girls come play tonight, if you would. Let's bow our heads. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe spoke to your heart. I've had good liberty tonight. I'm telling you I have. I pray if you're struggling, if you've got a problem, if there's something going sideways in your life, I pray you'll heed what's been said today. If you're playing church, if you're just acting out a role, I ask you to reconsider this evening. We're going to have a verse of a song. If God spoke to your heart, you be obedient tonight. Sing to us, Brother Allen, when you get ready.